How's everyone doing? Good. Good. Great worship. All right. We'll continue our series in The Thrill of Hope. And as I shared with you guys last week, the thrill of hope is when hope is realized. Up until then, it's the journey of hope. But once it's realized, it's a great thing. And I just want to encourage you guys today that all the different hopes we have. How many have hopes that have not been realized yet? Got some hopes that have not taken place. You know, someday those will all be realized. And most likely, not according to the way you think they should be. You know, we have this idea oftentimes that we know we're doing right and we're in the midst of walking with God is when we're being blessed and we have financial resources. And you know, we have this picture of what that means. That's not always a blessing from God. And we have this other idea sometimes that when we are in terrible times of suffering and stress and struggle, that somehow that's not a blessing from God. When in reality, that can be a blessing from God. And God is doing something that requires those things to take place so that He can accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And there's multiple reasons for that, and we'll look at a few of them today. So when in your walk with God, it's not about the whys, because you're going to have whys. Why did this happen? Why is God allowing that? Why? The only way you can successfully navigate seasons of life, especially the suffering seasons, is to change from the why to the who. Who am I following? Because it's all about who you follow. Why? Because if you're following someone, they're heading somewhere. So if you know that the destination is great, the journey might be hard, but the destination is incredible. I remember years ago, one of my brothers, Bill, he's a avid backpacker. He's a super into tree hugging, and you know, he loves all that kind of stuff. And still does a hiking club now, and calls us all the time to go hiking. And it's like, what's the point? I can look at pictures. And but this one time, and he introduced myself and my brother Fred and my son Gabe to backpacking. In fact, that one journey affected my son in such a way that he became a pretty avid outdoorsman backpacker guy. In fact, Jaden and I and Gabe went on a wonderful backpacking trip the last 6 months, about 6 months prior to my son's passing. And it was I'll always remember it. And but this one time, and it was my very first backpack with him. In fact, the hiking was so rough, we called it the death march, because we thought we were going to die. And my other brother, who's sitting over there right today, said, if I catch you, Bill, you're going to die. And he just took us onto this thing, and he had the mentality, listen, where I'm going to take you is so beautiful. When you get there, it will be worth the hike. It will be worth it. And it was. When we finally got there, I mean, we were screaming at him, park anywhere. We don't care. But when we got there, the lake, you could see the mountains shimmer off it. It was incredible. It was like a picture of the scene. And it was beautiful. And at night, the stars were like they were right in your face. And it was like the sky was almost white. And then we endured a storm that almost killed us. But never. And see, that fear in that storm, when it settled the next day, it actually watered so much. We didn't know this, but it's not good to hike in a little valley. I mean, to camp in a little valley up high in the mountains. Because when they have the flash flood, it actually moves your tent. And with you in it. And in fact, we thought we were going to die. I remember holding my son and saying, I think this is it. And and you lose all mental, you lose all, what's it called, space, private space. Ain't no private space. We were all over each other. hanging on, trying to just get through the storm. And then the next day, the hope of the sun was incredible. When it came out, that hope, the thrill of hope that the sun is up. And then we looked around, where are we? And it was just an amazing thing. So this is the point, and we're going to see it today in the journey of Elizabeth and Zechariah in their walk with God. There is always a plan. God has an effect. And it entails not asking the whys all the time, because we will and it's normal. But when we can change the why to who am I following, that's where we start to get healthy and enable us to maintain the journey. And so I want to give you a little input on why he's worth following. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." So God says, my thoughts are not yours, my ways are not your ways. Why? He's going to give us the difference in them. He says, listen, declares the Lord, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, as you are in a fixed place in your thinking and in the way you look at life and every other thought you have, compared to where my thoughts reside," he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He says, as a comparison, the heavens, you know, our astronomers have estimated through our magnificent telescopes that the farthest galaxies from the earth are about 12.3 billion light years away. That's a phenomenal amount of space. God says, my thinking compared to yours is greater than 12.3 billion light years apart. I know so much more. And you need to realize that light travels at 186,282 miles per second. That's why when you flick on a light, you and I think it's instantaneous. It's not. That light is traveling from the bulb to bounce off whatever it's hitting at 186,282 miles per second. That's why it seems instantaneous. But if you were to slow it down to the millionths of seconds, you would literally see that light wave move through time, lighting up everything around it, but not lighting up anything in front of it till it hits it. God says, my thinking and my ways are at that distance from you. Then he gives a comparison to those people in a way they could understand. He says this, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. So he's speaking about the evaporative cycle. As rain comes down and as it hits the mountains and turns into snow, there's a purpose in it. And he says, listen, and they do not return to it, do not go back up to the sky, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. He says there's a purpose in that cycle. And just as there's a purpose in that cycle, every word of my mouth has purpose. He says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When I send down my word from heaven, it hits the earth. It waters, feeds, does whatever is supposed to be done by my word, what I said, and it will not return back to me until it is accomplished everything that I want it to accomplish. That's an amazing statement. Now, I just told you a little bit about light because God says he is light, so he travels at a speed faster than what we perceive as light. But he also says something else. He says, my ways are different. My ability to compute is different than yours. It's 12.3 billion light years better than your thinking. Let me give you a comparison. I don't know if any of you have heard of the computer, the Summit. It's the fastest supercomputer in the world. It was revealed June of this year by NVIDIA and IBM in collaboration with the energy department, so the government's involved, so that's a problem right there. But so they're going to take that massive computer and mess it up. But it's a supercomputer. China has held the record for numerous years of having the fastest, most powerful supercomputers in the world. We got a picture of the summit right here. This on the left side, your left, is the water cooling system and the electrical housing that has to be cooled. It takes 4,000 gallons of water circulating a minute to keep that stack of computers, 2,400 something pounds per semicomputer or supercomputer, together to keep it cooled and operating. It takes 1 minute. The electricity to run 8,100 homes to power that thing for 1 minute. That computer, unveiled in June of this year, has the capacity to solve equations at the rate of 200,000 trillion equations a second. It's 8 times more powerful than America's current top-ranked system, as we all know, the Titan. But it took 4 years to build this. Let me put this in comparison to a human being. If you were to solve an equation, compute a problem, and solve it every second of your life, you would have to also live to be 12 billion years old to compute what this thing does in 1 second. Incredible. Massive. They'll be able to deal with cancer. They'll be able to project out every possibility and numerous things that we've never been able to compute at this time. We think that's incredible. That's laughable compared to God, who thought out all creation before a nanosecond of it happened. He computed every possibility, every situation, and how he would conform it with every possibility involved in that to accomplish his will in this earth. That's an amazing thing. So when we think God does not know what's happening, always remember this. Your ability is far below God's. You're 12 billion light years on your best day, with your best thought, you fall 12 billion light years short of what he's able to do. And you fall 200 million. Trillion computation short in 1 second. God handles all of that. We have a God who's worth following. And you're going to have whys, because we all do. Because in our finite mind, it's hard to comprehend things. And we're not the only ones. This goes back to the story of Jesus. Jesus has thought out history before any history ever started. He predicted and he worked to have the baby Jesus born to save this dying world. Not only that, he has a plan for him to come back. And that's all being worked out. The thrill of hope is this, that God was guiding the events of history to prepare the way for Jesus to come to earth. And God continues to guide the events of history for Jesus' return. And God continues to guide the events of history to the new heaven and new earth. And he continues to guide the events of history in your life for his designated purposes. He is in control, and he's never not in control. Even though sometimes he leaves the illusion that he's not in control. That's why God loves odds. The greater the odds, God goes, perfect. Why? Because he's got to keep the enemy off base. we're going to see this in this story that was given to us of the birth of Jesus through the writings of the Luke the Apostle. In Matthew, in Malachi 4:5, last couple verses of that book, 400 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Malachi. Did I call Luke an apostle? Probably was. I don't know. Can't even think right now. I'm just in the Joe flow. That's a scary thing. You know why? Joe has no idea where that's going. He says, he writes this and he says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." He said, before the great and mighty day of the Messiah comes, I am going to send someone who will operate in the power of Elijah. Who will be the announcer that the king is here? Who will prepare the way for the Lord? You need to know this, that when God does something, there's also a silent time. I think one of the most difficult times for us to deal with is when God is silent. And there's nothing, he's not saying anything. And we tend to think he's not working. He is. He is methodically setting up other issues to deal with the issue that you and I want to deal with. You are not an isolated being walking this earth with nothing else attached to you. I know Simon and Garfunkel sang about being in I am a rock, I am an island. You're not an island. Your world is touched by everything else, and God has a master plan in that. And we will see someday that all of our lives being in this little place, this little corner, we were connected in God's mind way before this time. So we see that he's going to send somebody with the power of Elijah, but this is the thing about Elijah. He did miracles. The guy he's sending doesn't do miracles. He speaks about repentance and prepare yourself for the king to come. He's got none of the glory that Elijah got by having the miracle power that Elijah walked in. He was an announcer. In fact, one of the times John the Baptist said in his life that I need to become less that Jesus may become more. When we think of coming in the power of Elijah, when we think God's doing something mighty, we have a vision of that. And I said it to you earlier. We think sometimes the blessings of God are what we consider to be the blessings of God because they're the blessings of the world when they're not. How many know that you can be completely out of the will of God for your life and yet prosper in the natural world? And how many know that you can be in the will of God and suffer according to the world's ways, and think even that somehow you're cursed? Well, that's what was going on with Zechariah and Elizabeth 400 years later. And remember this as we're telling you, as I'm sharing this story with you. Mary and Joseph, who were the ones that were going to be the mother of Jesus? Mary's going to be the mother of Jesus. Joseph is going to be the stepdad of Jesus. They had no idea. At this point, when God is dealing with Zechariah and Elizabeth about John the Baptist, they had no idea they were going to have a baby, that they would have Jesus. They were living their life. They were getting ready for their marriage. They had their own vision of what a blessed life would be, what a good life they anticipated, and how they thought of their life together as a married couple. For any of you people that are married, what you thought in the beginning it was going to look like changes. And that can be heartbreaking. It can be joyful. It can be a restoration of something you never thought would work, and then it becomes wonderful, and it can be the heartbreak of your life. But even in that, God is still working something. So let's get into the story a little bit. 400 years after that prophet made this statement, it tells us this in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. In the time of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, so they belonged to the priesthood family. That was in their lineage. He was one of 24,000 priests, they believe, living at that period of time. He had served God as a priest. And most of the time in those days, they were bivocational. They served as priest 2 weeks a year. All 24,000 were broken into groups of 1,200, and then that group was broken into two-week periods. So each group had a month, and then that group was split into two-week periods, and they would come and serve at the temple. They would volunteer, and they would serve in any capacity, from sweeping the floors to having the great privilege that could only be done once in a lifetime of actually lighting the incense in the holy place before the most holy place of God, where God would reside, His presence would be manifest. And they had that privilege. And so every priest longed for that. Well, these guys had been serving God a long time. And it tells us this. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So they were solid, solid. They didn't do religious duties out of, you know, show. They did it from their heart. They walked with God. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. It was an impossible situation for them. They were probably minimum in their mid-60s. They had never had a child, and they bore that suffering. As we read the story, we'll see that God had set that up to be a great blessing in their lives. But in their journey and in their knowledge, it was a great disgrace. But it says they were righteous before God. He did not look at that as a disgrace in their life. He looked at it as a preparation for what He wanted to do in their life. And they had to go through what anybody else has to go through in their walk with God when God disappoints them in a hard way. They were childless. In that culture, a woman not bearing children was the greatest disgrace you could possibly bear. You were looked at by society as you had a curse from God on you. You did something wrong. Someone in your family did something wrong. God is punishing you for something. And she bore that. All the time the priestly wives would get together, she'd have to carry that. While they're all the little kids are playing, she'd have to continually wonder, why can't I get pregnant? I love you, God. I walk with you, God. I follow you, God. Why? But it says they were righteous and blameless. Which means they ask the why questions, like we all do. You're not really suffering if you're not asking why. And they suffered that, but they also were about who. We're still going to follow God. We're still going to do what we need to do, because that's what we need to do. Because God knows. The only way you can navigate pain is to know who you're following. Because if you get stuck, continue, and we're all going to ask that, if you get stuck in the whys all the time, that's a spiral down. Because God's not going to give you the answer a lot of the time. He's going to say, do you trust me? Are you going to walk with me? Do you trust that I'm good? Do you trust my plan? Do you know there's something more? I understand where you're at. He'll comfort. But He doesn't necessarily remove things that we ask Him to remove. In fact, sometimes He'll add things to our lives that we've never asked to have added. And that's part of our walk with God, and that was their walk with God. Why would God do that? Well, see, God got an enemy that is trying to stop what God does in any time in our lives. So what the enemy wants to do is wants to know. So what does God do? He waits until the enemy, because the enemy knows. See, Scripture tells us that the angels look into the Word of God. So this enemy knew about Malachi. He knew that the guy coming before Jesus would have the power and walk in the power of Elijah. So he's looking. to see that. And if he knew anything else, he knew about Bethlehem and some of the other stuff that had been prophesied where the Messiah would be born. All these other, he's aware of that. What would take his eyes off of these guys? She's childless. And she's way past having the birth. Don't even need to look over there anymore. Let's look over here. Let's look at the up-and-comers. Who's doing really good in seminary? Who comes from a great lineage? He'd be looking at all the young ones. Zachariah and Elizabeth, they had no idea about that. They didn't know that God was going to bless them and that the thrill of hope would happen to them. That what they had prayed for was a son and, or a child, at least. Any child, as long as it's healthy, like many of us have prayed. Oh God, just a child that's healthy, that's good enough. He said, oh, have I got something more for you than that? The only issue is you're going to have to wait a long time. I'm sure Zechariah, when all this started to happen, he was tripping. Because he's an old man, like me. And I got a 2-year-old yesterday at the park. The older one said, Papa, let's race. It was about 100. It was a football field. He goes, let's race to the end. So being the great grandpa I am, I let him beat me by 45 yards. Because I'm an encourager. Then he wants a race back. It's like, and the other little guy learned to ride a bike yesterday. It was so cool. But here's what I think. I'm an old man, dude. I'm not that old compared to, But compared to a lot of you, I'm a lot older. And I think in my head, well, I got a lot of white questions, but am I going to live long enough to throw balls with these guys and to, you know, teach them other things besides riding a bike? And he rode the bike the whole time we were at the park, the 5-year-old. He was in heaven. Then he crashed. And you got to stop it too, boy. But it was a great day. But the white questions revolve around us. Some of you in here right now are asking, am I ever going to find the love of my life at my age? Who's going to want me for? What about my career? What am I going to do now? You know, hey, listen, we have a strategic God. You are never informing God with info that will help him along in his decision making. Right? Even if you computed everything at one equation a second, he's got it way handled. So this is their situation. She was not able to conceive and they were both very old, but they continued to walk with God. You know, Galatians 5:22 in the King James says one of the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. In the NIV, it says in that same passage, the word patience. So it changed the word long suffering for patience. What does long suffering mean? It means to suffer a long time. Yeah, it does. What does patience mean? That means you're waiting. How many know that waiting is suffering? How many know that you're waiting? These kids, we got a bunch of packages wrapped under the tree. They're suffering. Waiting for Christmas. And amazingly, they haven't opened them unless they're really good at covering it back up. But they haven't, you know, they're doing, we're waiting for the 2-year-old to, you know, I'm done with this. And, but it's waiting is suffering and suffering is waiting. And we all endure that in some area of our life. But Scripture tells us this, your suffering isn't in vain. Your waiting isn't without purpose. Hope will be revealed. Someday, every hope you have that is unfulfilled at this time, God will fulfill that at some point in your journey. Not necessarily here, but there. I've often wondered, you know what? How does a couple do it like these guys that don't have a child? And they've wanted a child. And yet they'll live their whole life and never have a blood child. That's got to be painful, man. That's got to be a pain I don't know about. I don't know that experience. I don't know what that's like. But God says he's the father of the orphan. And he takes in the orphan to be his child. And the fatherless and the motherless, he takes in, he says, I will give you many children. That what I do know is this, when we get to the kingdom, we will be filled in that area. Those people will be filled in that area. How and how does that work? I don't know. But I know that to be true, and I know it to be true because God's word says it. So I know in the things in my life, they'll be true too. And I know the hopes that I have that have not been realized, some of the hopes that have been shattered. They're going to be redeemed because he will redeem all creation. He will make it all good. And there's a purpose in it. Let's take a second to look at their purpose. So, in verse 8, it says this, once, one time, and this is the thing, you're going to see the word time a number of places in this passage because God does things in a timely manner. There is a time for everything. And only God has that complete equation figured out. When Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. What would take place is they would burn incense before God twice a day in that incense burner. He would come in, he would kneel down, and he would light this kind of a big bowl of this incense, and it would represent the prayers. And then immediately after that, they would go out and sacrifice an animal for the sins of the people. So there was the prayer and the sacrifice. They would do that at 9 in the morning. They do it again at 3 in the afternoon for the evening prayers. And when they were doing this, everybody would be gathered around at those times that were in the temple area, and they would have thousands of people any day of the week there. And then on the feast days, it could be up to a couple million people all traveling everywhere to come. But the people would wait around, and then when they saw the smoke of the incense leave the smokestack at the top of the holy place, everyone would start to pray. And they would join their prayers symbolically with the incense going up before the face of God. Then the priest who was chosen, and you could only be chosen once in your whole life to light the incense in the holy place. So it would look like a coincidence that at this one time after all the years of Zechariah being a priest, he finally got the lucky straw. And he was getting to light it. With God, that is not luck. That was designed to be that one time. So he goes in to do that. Now also, after the priest would light it, he would go up to the top tower and he'd pray a blessing over the people. And he had that great privilege for the first time and only time in his whole life. He would say a congregational prayer for the nation. It was such an honor. And so this particular time, he's going in. Why would God orchestrate all this? Because the enemy would not be there. The enemy would be doing whatever he's doing, looking wherever he's looking, chasing whatever. He's not looking at this guy because he's super old. He's not going to be in the temple because that was the presence of God, and he never comes in the presence of God, it appears, unless he's summoned. So this guy was safe. So as he goes to light this once-in-a-lifetime privilege, it tells us this. Then an angel of the Lord, in verse 11, appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. This magnificent, it wasn't a vision. It was a literal angel of God in his glory standing there. So this guy's kneeling, he looks up, he's blown away. Let's see what happens. And he says, as everybody that ever sees an angel, they're gripped with fear. It says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. He quit praying that prayer like 25 years ago. You know what's encouraging about that? Yeah, your prayers are going to get answered. You'll get prayers answered. You know, one of the blessings that I've been having recently in the midst of my journey is God's word opens to me so much easier. I no sooner ask God about something, and then I get a hit that that's what's going on. It's crazy. I'm not even hardly reading anymore. I shouldn't say that to you from up here, huh? I'm not reading that much. But it's like I'm not looking into commentaries. I'm not. I do my homework, but I'm not like I was. And you wouldn't know that because you don't know. You know, this is my world. This is what I have a way that I do stuff. I know it doesn't look like it, but there is a method to the deal, and that method has been, you know, tossed around. And it just changes, and I get a message so much quicker. It's just this God's grace because of where I'm at in my head, and I'm just trying to walk with Him. I'm trying to walk with the who. And see, that's what makes you. It isn't all the goody stuff you do. It's walking. What changes people is pain. Pleasure never changes nobody. Pain changes you, loss changes you, suffering changes you, and you look through Scripture, it's in the suffering. These guys now are compassionate. They know what it's like to be looked at. They know what it's like to hang out with people that think you did something wrong. There's a shame to suffering in some ways. When my son died of an overdose, that's a shameful thing. You know, I felt like I have no right to say anything about parenting to anybody. I couldn't even save my own son. Why would I ever give you advice? Why would you even want advice from me? And that played in my head. And, you know, God has used it for amazing things. But it is what, you know, it's. I get it, and I get their shame. So, and that's one of the little issues that God enlightens me. When I'm looking at this passage, I can feel their pain. I can feel like what it means to serve God when you're carrying a broken thing with you the whole time. And it's like, I get it like I never got it before. I would blow through so many of the human parts of God's word. Because I had this notion that sometimes some of you might have now that God, the people that walk with God somehow walk on some spiritual cloud and the earthly things barely touch them. It's like, that's not like it is. Scripture tells us they are men and women of like passion. So now I look, I feel what they're at. And I remember in the resurrection when Mary, I think it was Mary Magdalene, when she saw Jesus. After he resurrected, it says she grabbed onto him and wouldn't let go. I used to blow right through that until I lost someone and I said, oh my God, if I were to see them again, I would never let go. I get the passion she's holding him with. She had lost him and now he's alive. You're never getting away from me again. I get it. And I get those human emotions and how God deals with that stuff. And so these people are in that same boat. He's blown away that one, God's calling him blameless and all the, and he's like, I've walked with a shadow of failure around me for so long. And you're saying, what? And he says this. The angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And when John, you know what John means? It means God is gracious. God's been gracious to you. God's been gracious to me in my mid-60s, he's saying. Wow. That's why it tells us, you and I, Corinthians tells us, listen, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has. They asked for a son, and this guy is named by God himself. And he sends an angel to tell him that the kid you're going to have is named God. And not only that, he tells him this in verse 16. He will bring back many. Oh, no, sorry, verse 14. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Hello? Who doesn't want a kid like that? He will be a joy and a delight to you. and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's an answer to prayer. Who doesn't want their kid to be great in the sight of the Lord? He will, and he's never to take wine or other for me. He's not even going to be an alcoholic. He's not even going to have drinking issues. You know, because why? He's going to take a Nazarite vow, which is a non-drinking vow. He's going to be dedicated to the Lord. He's going to dedicate himself to the Lord, his life. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. First time Luke mentions the word Holy Spirit in the Bible or in his gospel. Luke, he gets the Holy Spirit. Luke wrote the book of Acts. So he traveled with Paul and he saw the Holy Spirit do all these miraculous things in the early church. So he has an insight into the Holy Spirit that sometimes we forget the Holy Spirit's all involved in teaching and training and leading us into righteousness, leading our lives. In fact, I want to encourage you guys today, pray to the Holy Spirit. When you open the Word, pray to the Holy Spirit to help teach you. When you're going through stuff, pray to the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you, to do what he says he'd do. He'll do it. He'll do it. And then follow that. Don't get so lost in the whys. I understand we're going to ask them because they are going to be asked. But get into that. And so Luke, as he's writing this, he sees the Holy Spirit working. And he says, this guy, and as the angel said, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Holy Spirit wasn't given to the church till Pentecost in the sense of the acts that the Holy Spirit can do. But God in the Old Testament often gave, well, a number of times, gave the Holy Spirit as he will to help people accomplish the things of God. You cannot accomplish your life on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. He will strengthen you when you got no strength. He will enable you when you're disabled. That's his job. And don't picture in your head like it's, oh, then I'll be floating on a cloud. No. Here's what following the Holy Spirit is. Right? Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes the road's downhill, but it'll be great. So, and then he says this, to tell Zechariah that this is the Elijah. He says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. What will he do? He'll touch the heart. He will do an inward thing in people's lives. You know, I've been in ministry a long time, and I know, especially in recovery, when your heart is hardened and you're in craziness, you are not, you might say you care about the kids and you care about this and you care about, but you don't really. But when God touches you, one of the signs you know that God is touching a heart is he turns the hearts, and it says of the dads, to the children. They all of a sudden become a thing of the heart. And that's what his power would be. Elijah had the power of miracles and did some amazing things. John had the power in the Word to turn a heart around. To repent is what he told the people. Repent. Get your hearts right because God's coming. And he says he will do this in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. All of a sudden they get an ear to hear what they haven't been able to hear before. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In Zechariah's response to this, he asked the angel in verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. He's standing in front of an angel. But that's our thinking. Yeah, sounds great. I don't think it's going to work though. I like God's plan. Would have been awesome 25 years ago. You know, she ain't had a period in, I don't know, We just got done with the whole PMS thing. And then the whole change of life thing. We're done here. Because we do that to God. Some of you in here, I'm too old. I've passed up too much of my life. I've done this. I've done that. What's my future look like? Because I'm suffering a lot. What is my, oh my God, my future is, it would have been an awesome future. It would have been this. It would have been that. I went to my grandson's sports banquet last night. He was one of four sophomores that lettered. And also, he led the team in sacks for the year. And, you know, they were bragging on him and stuff. And you know what I think? I think about Joe. And I'm thinking, I wish I could do high school over. I wish I had this head in high school. I wish I could have done, you know, and I start tripping on my whole life and thinking, if I only would have done this, this, and that different, if I only would, you know, this, you know, why does Fred get to be the youngest brother and get to see everybody else trash themselves and then he doesn't have to do it? I should have been the youngest brother. And, you know, I started going through that. And how many of us do that? We start looking at the woulda, couldas, what we should have done, where we should have gone, how this should have turned out. And as if God is going, wow, good point. Dad, let's have a meeting. Joe gave us some good insights here. Because we think like, that's what Zach did. He goes, wow, how can this be? We're done. We're done here. Good plan. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. What are you, an idiot? You think I just flint around and popping into places and making up stuff to mess with people's heads? What are you thinking? I'm Gabriel. I'm the guy that was in Daniel. I saw Daniel. Lion's Den, the whole deal. Yeah, that's me. Not only that, I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of the one who has every equation figured out, every plan. I was a little excited right there. He says, I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. You, Zach, me, and God are the only ones that know this. That's part of God's plan. You know God's plan in your life? It's only between you and God parts of it until He's ready to reveal it. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your future is. It's not for everybody to know. He says, dude, this has all been orchestrated by God. I stand in His presence. What we need to do is shut you up. So He says, from now on, you ain't going to talk till this happens. He says, then now you will be silent, not able to speak. He had to explain it to him. Until the day, until the time this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Time's all over this thing. He goes, you're going to go home. This is going to take place and it's going to happen. I need you not to zip it. I need you to zip it, I mean. Listen, we've kept this from the enemy. We don't need you blabbing it all around. You need to go. So meanwhile, because there's always the meanwhile, when God's doing something in you, other people are waiting. For that, because why? We're connected. And when God's doing something in others that pertain to you, you're involved and you're waiting. These guys are wondering, where is this dude? How long does it take to light the incense? This guy can't do nothing right. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. He couldn't even go out and give them a blessing. So he comes out through the entranceway. And they go, man, you are horrible at orders. It says they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was accomplished or completed, he returned home. So we don't know if it was the first day or the 14th day. So he stayed and continued to do. And that's a mature thing in God. In the trouble you continue to do, you do, and in the great times you continue to do. I see so many of God's kids, once he begins to prosper them, they take off and they start running their life again and they run it into a wall. You need to stay the course in the good and in the great and in the troubled and in the bad. You stay the course. Doesn't mean you're always feeling good about it, but it means you're always good about it. That's what enables us to keep going. That's what the Holy Spirit would have us do, is maintain the course. Why? Because he's going to do something. He told this guy, hey, listen, you're going to not talk till it happens. Carry on. He goes out, he carries on, he goes home, has fun with the wife, and then at some point she gets pregnant. And then for the next 5 months, she stays in seclusion, it tells us this. It says, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. A quiet time, reflecting. There's always the quiet time, the silent season where you're going. She has now been blessed. She's pregnant. She's trying to put all that together. And here's one of the insights we get from what she was putting together. He said, she says this, she said, in these days, let's go to verse 25 at the beginning. The Lord has done this for me, she said. He did this. He stepped in. In these days, in this present time, he has shown his favor to me. I get it. He has blessed me and taken away my disgrace from among the people. So what does that tell us? She walked in shame. She carried a mental disgrace about her in the midst of her walking life. You know, one of the beautiful things, I love what David says when he says, God relieved the guilt of my sin. He relieved me from being guilty of it, carrying shame. Shame will affect us. And she said, oh my gosh, he is removed. I don't have to be ashamed now. But you know what? A whole new set of problems happen. She's an old lady going to raise a little kid. I get that like I'd never got it before. It's like, oh my gosh. You know, do you have to catch everything that every kid has? Because I forgot those days. Last night we're up again all night because the little guy's got a cold. So we figured, you know, 2 to 4 is a good time to cough. And so we're doing that, you know. And here's me. NyQuil. Don't give it to him under 4. I'll just give him less. Just give him less. And I did. And it worked. Hallelujah. But her world now has changed. What does this mean? What goes on? With every blessing, there's challenges. With everything God does, he is setting up. Now remember, at this point in time, Mary and Joseph, none the wiser. They're going about their regular life. They had no idea that when she hits 6 months, angel Gabriel is going to appear to her. I don't know if she knew Elizabeth was pregnant. I don't know what she knows. We don't have it recorded. I don't know if it was all news to her. It appears to be news to her, the way the angel told her. He says, hey, just to prove this, go see Elizabeth, that God can do the impossible. Go see what he did for her. So I think, you know, I don't know exactly how all that works, but it works. And it accomplishes. So while you're in your waiting time, you don't know. You can be like a Mary and Joseph. You don't know what the future is. God's working other details around to bless you. And to get you into where God wants you. You don't know. You could be past what you think God would ever do, or your future is cloudy, or you've been disappointed to the max, whatever. I'm not minimizing any of it. I know it's real, and it's real. But I do know this, who I'm following, who you're following knows his business. He knows his business, and he knows his timing. And he knows what he wants to accomplish, when he wants to accomplish, who he wants to accomplish it through. He's got it all wired. So today when you leave this place, know this. You're going to have whys about things in your life. If you don't have them now, you'll have them someday. But who is the key. Are we sold out for Jesus? And I'm not talking about being all spiritual. I'm talking about I'm sold out that no matter what, I follow. As weak or as strong as I follow, as shaky need or as confident, I follow. With tears in my eyes, I follow. With a smile on my face, I follow. When it's going great, I follow. When the sun's out, I follow. When the clouds are raining, I follow. When I'm up, I follow. When I'm down, I follow. Because what else is who else has eternal the words of eternal life? And I want eternal life, not in the sense of being saved. I'm going to eternal life. I want life and the fullness of it, and that means everything about it. So why I can minister better, be a better guy. And I need to be a better guy. I want to be a better guy. You want to be a better person? We live in a society where it's like you want to be a better different person. But anyways, stand up. Let's pray. Please stand up. I don't want to be given direct. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. I ask that you would bless them with strength and wisdom in their journey with you, God. I pray you will continue to strengthen them that they may follow you one day at a time, one step at a time. Father, we come against fear of the future, regret of the past. We embrace what we embrace in the present, and we ask your Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us in where you would have us go, what you would have us be, what you would have us do, because you are the great God. We laugh in the face of the Summit supercomputer. We have the great I Am computer. And we bless your name. And all God's kids said, Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.